You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, our subject today is handling treasure. Handling treasure. Again, Paul is coming to the close of this epistle, and he is still talking about the subject of money. Money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you stand with me as we read verses 17, 18, and 19? First Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. It speaks for itself, and today as we open the Word and study it together, may our eyes truly be opened to see the things that you have for us. Give us guidance and help and instruction from the Holy Spirit. And Lord, again, as many times we ask, I just ask, Lord, that you would do only what God can do in each of our hearts and lives here this morning. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As Paul brings this epistle to a close, you can see there we're very, very close to the end of the letter. There's still several important issues that he talks about and we want to cover. Two issues remain on his mind, and both of these issues are connected with the subject of the believer's responsibility in the area of stewardship. Stewardship has to do with the way we handle things that belong to someone else. I think of the idea of a slave who's working for a landowner, and this particular slave has the responsibility of paying all the bills, taking care of the treasury, keeping the checkbook, keeping the books, if you would, and making sure that that everything is dealt with honestly and frugally, and he's taking good care of his owner's assets. So a steward is one who takes, is a believer, in this case, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's a believer who's taking care of that which belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have in our possession is a gift from above. And so we want to take good care of it. Stewardship has to do with how we are handling the things of God that have been placed into our care, under our trust. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it's a passage of Scripture that's very closely related to what Paul is saying here in verses 17 through 19. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ." We are servants of Christ. We should all think of ourselves as Christ's servants, okay? And we have been given something to take care of that belongs to God. And that is the truth of God's Word, the manifold mysteries of God, the many different varied aspects of the teachings and the truths of God's gospel, and the way that God deals with his people in this dispensation and so on. We are stewards of all that. We are caretakers. We have those things in our possession, the truths of the New Testament. And then he says, moreover, it is required, not optional, not recommended, not suggested. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And there again, the idea of faithfulness is carried over into 1 Timothy chapter 6 as one of the key components of this letter that Paul's writing to Timothy. A man must be found faithful. He must fight the good fight of faith. and he must lay hold on eternal life by faith. And so we're talking about faithfulness as a steward, taking care of the things that belong to God, the things that have been put into our care. The two issues that Paul is dealing with in verses 17 through 21 are, number one, our treasure. That's our material possessions, our money, the things that God has blessed us with to use for His glory. Our treasure, the material possessions that God places in our hands. And number two, the truth, the Word of God, including the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two precious commodities have been given to the servant of God, you and I, the servant of God, and we are to use them both for God's glory. We're to use them for God's glory. Now, Paul has already discussed the issue of earthly treasures back in verses 5 through 10. We just spent a few weeks going through that, and he pointed out the devastating consequences of loving money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And the danger of pursuing after money rather than pursuing after righteousness and godliness and the characteristic nature of God. In today's verses, however, in verses 17 through 19, he's covering the same topic, our treasure, but from a very different perspective. He's not talking about those who desire to be rich in these verses today, but he's talking about those who are already rich. Remember, Timothy, to whom Paul is writing, is ministering in the city of Ephesus, which was one of the most wealthy cities in Asia Minor in the first century. And so, obviously, there would have been some wealthy people in the churches. The gospel was shared with the people in Ephesus, and many people responded. They became believers. They're now attending these house churches and growing in the Lord. And so Paul's talking to those wealthy believers who are now saved. And you're a rich person. You have a lot of possessions. What do you do? What are some things that we need to talk about with those people? Well, first of all, we want to notice that Paul never condemns them for being rich or being wealthy. He tells them that it is God who has given you these riches. And so we need to call upon these people to exercise proper stewardship, handle these riches in a God-honoring way, handle this wealth in a way that would bring glory to God. Stewardship, your God-given resources should be handled well. It seems like in my study, both in preparing messages and in my private devotions recently, for some reason, God keeps taking me back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that's been on my mind almost daily for several weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is that chapter we've turned to a couple of times in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we are clearly reminded that if we are wealthy, if we have been blessed with material possessions, with land, with houses, with plenty of everything we need, all of that came from God. You know, if you say, well, I did this. I worked, I labored, I worked hard, I studied, I learned how to be a good businessman, a good entrepreneur. I did this. No, God gave you the ability to do those things. God gave you the opportunity. God gave you the resources. God gave you the talent. God gave you the gift to use yourself wisely and to know how to use your hands or your head or whatever was required in gaining that material wealth. But ultimately, God is the one who needs to receive the glory because it all comes from God. Whether we have little or whether we have much, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is He that hath given thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." So remember that, first of all. That's the first thing. Before we even get into verse 17, 18, 19 here, we need to remember that it's not wrong to be wealthy. Paul never criticizes or condemns people who are wealthy, but he does remind us that we need to use it according to the glory of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, David tells us that the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, the Lord. Again, reminding us of what God's word has already told us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is the Lord's doing. If we have wealth, He gave it to us. He provided it for us. He made it possible for us to gain it. Then he goes on, he says, He, that is the Lord, He bringeth low and He lifteth up. He does both. Those whom He chooses to suffer need, He gives them the grace to do so. Those whom He has blessed with wealth and riches, He has given them the ability to use that to help others and to encourage the church and so forth. Going on a little bit further in God's Word, we come to 1 Chronicles, the books of history, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, and Solomon says, both riches and honor come of thee. Same thing that we're told in Deuteronomy, the same thing David said in 1 Samuel. God is the source. Riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. God is in charge. He is supreme. He is the one who is over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And so what do we learn? We learn it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. God does that for a reason to certain individuals, certain people, sometimes large groups of people. But if God has done that with you, and I believe we need to see, and one thing we need to understand as American Christians, God has done that for us. We may not look at ourselves as wealthy. We may be living, as we say, from paycheck to paycheck. But hold on, I'm going to explain something in just a little while. But God is the one who has given you whatever it is you have, whether you consider it to be much or little. And we think of wealthy people in the Bible. Yes, there were godly men in the Bible who were wealthy. I think of Abraham, who was the father of many, many people. He had, you couldn't even count his ancestors or his descendants. And God blessed him with land, and God blessed him with herds of animals, just innumerable herds of animals and flocks and servants and tents and houses and all kinds of things. Abraham was one of the wealthiest people that ever lived on the face of this earth in comparison or by relation to his time period in which he lived. And so was Job. Job was one of the greatest men of all the earth, having much wealth and lands and very prosperous, very wealthy. Then in the New Testament, we read of people like Lydia, the seller of purple. She was a wealthy businesswoman who did much for the church and took care of the apostles and was given to hospitality. And so was Dorcas or Tabitha, who opened her home to the missionary teams and shared her riches by way of hospitality and helping the poor. And then there was Philemon, we studied not long ago, the wealthy landowner who had a slave, Onesimus, who ran away, robbed him, took some of his money, robbed him and ran away. So there's wealthy people in the Bible. Having money is not a sin. Neither does having money indicate God has rewarded you for faithfulness. If that was the case, then every faithful Christian would be a wealthy Christian, and that's simply not the case. Many godly people are very poor people. Many national believers living in third world countries live well below the poverty level. That doesn't mean that God hasn't blessed them or God has cursed them in some way, and neither does it mean if you're wealthy that God has blessed you for your faithfulness or for being a better Christian than they are. Many missionaries, American missionaries. We talked about one from Europe a few weeks ago who left their riches, gave away all their money, went off to the mission field to serve God, left prosperous careers and possessions to go and serve in poverty-stricken lands. And God blessed their work. In three of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John, it's recorded that Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. They're always going to be around. There's always going to be poor people in our society. And then in Mark, it goes on, he goes on to say, and it's recorded in Mark, he says, whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. In other words, when God lays it on your heart, you have resources, more than you need. You have the ability to help someone who's in need. When God lays that on your heart to do that, When God lays a need on your heart, when God lays somebody on your heart that needs help, do them good whensoever you will. If you decide, you feel led to do that, you do that. So, Timothy, first of all, before we get into the dangers to avoid here this morning, Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich. We've seen that word charge in 1 Timothy several times. Paul uses that word charge, and I'm not sure I have shared with you where that word comes from in the Greek. It's an interesting word. It's parangelo, and it has the word evangelism in it, sharing good news. But it also has the idea of para. We've seen that prefix on a lot of different words. The Holy Spirit is the parakletos. Para is the prefix from which we get English words like parallel, two things running side by side. Or in the Greek, it's the idea, the sense of you need to come alongside of someone. And so parangelio means to come alongside of someone to encourage them or to warn them. The word charge means to give words, strong words of warning, strong words of encouragement. Synonyms or very similar words in the English translated from other Greek words would be, first of all, the word admonish. Paul's telling Timothy to admonish those who are rich in this world. In one sense, admonish means to rebuke. If they're doing something wrong with their wealth, if they're being selfish and stingy with it, if they're being proud because of their financial blessings, you need to warn them. You need to rebuke them and correct their way. It also has the idea to admonish, has the idea to strengthen or to build up, to encourage. And then the other word, the English word, translated from another Greek word, exhortation. To charge someone would be to give them an exhortation. Exhortation has the idea of lifting them up or edifying them, building somebody up with words of encouragement. So I said all of that to say this. Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich. Charge them. Edify them. Exhort them. Warn them. Encourage them. That they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We see the word admonish. Let me just take this just one step further, and then we'll go on with our study here. The word admonish Paul uses in Romans 15, verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And he is really spelling out the idea in that verse that admonishment needs to be done in love. It's a fellowship concept that we do in the church. We encourage, we build up, we rebuke in love those who need corrected and so forth. He uses the word admonish again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech, that's a strong word there, we beg, we strongly beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So spiritual leaders, teachers, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, have the duty, the responsibility of admonishing, rebuking, correcting, encouraging. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, we see that word charge again. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So here again is the idea of charging them, coming alongside of these dear people, these new believers, and helping them to grow in the Lord, helping them to grow by knowing how to handle their wealth, their riches, their finances in a God-honoring, godly way, and to charge them that be rich in this world. The word rich is plousios. That means wealthy. It means abounding. It means simply having more than the essentials. You have more than enough food, more than enough clothing, more than enough shelter. You have more than enough, so you are able to enjoy the riches that God has given you. you are able to glorify Him in sharing how He has blessed you, but most importantly, you are able to share, and we're going to get into that in verses 18 and 19 next week. You're able to share what God has given you with those who are in need. Charge them that are rich, not only rich, but rich in this world, in this present world, in the age in which we are now living. So the charge, Timothy, is to give the rich. The charge falls into three different categories. And we read three verses this morning, 17, 18, and 19. In verse 17, he talks about the dangers to avoid. The dangers to avoid if you're rich. And like I said a moment ago, we should look at ourselves as in that category. We are rich. In the next verse, in verse 18, the duty to fulfill. Okay, now that we are rich, what are we to do? What is our responsibility? The duty to fulfill. And then, because we are rich, what should we develop? The development to consider in verse 19, laying for ourselves a strong foundation, a good foundation. We'll talk about that next week, but today we want to talk about the dangers to avoid. Verse 17, let's read that again. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, number one, and that they not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Trust in God. Do not trust in riches. Two things, the dangers to avoid. The first danger facing those who are rich is the danger of becoming high-minded. What in the world is high-minded? I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Greek word that's taken from. It's a very long and difficult Greek word to pronounce. But what it means is simply to be lofty. Now, what does it mean to be lofty? It means to be arrogant. It means to be conceited. It means to have an exalted opinion of yourself. I think Paul summed it up well in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, when he says that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's a strong warning there. We could say that's a charge right there to each and every one of us. Do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. If God has blessed you and you are comfortable with your wealth, God has given you material blessings, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because what happens when a person becomes lofty in their thinking? They begin to look down, have a lower opinion to look down on those who are not wealthy, the poor, and to condemn them and criticize them. And so Paul's giving a fair warning to the rich in the church through Timothy here, and he says rich people are constantly faced with the temptation. And we could put one word heading over high-minded. We could say the problem is pride. They become lifted up with pride. And that's a fair warning. Let me give you some verses to think about. You might want to jot these references down, look at them later. In Psalm chapter 73, verses 6 through 8, it says, pride compasseth, it surrounds them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They're just bulging. You know, we're kind of bulging all over, not just our eyes. We Americans, obesity is a big problem because we've been given so many material blessings and so much wealth. Then it goes on in Psalm chapter 73, verse 7. They have more than heart could wish. That describes American Christians right there. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They look down on the poor. They are not moved with compassion, as Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the people of Israel as sheep having no shepherd. They had no direction in their lives. They were lost sheep. And he says, they speak loftily. There's our word. In the Hebrew, the same word meaning the same thing as the Greek word, high-minded. They are lofty. They speak lofty. So those are really important verses there. Psalm 73, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 11. Just the first part of that verse is very, very important. It says, "The rich man is wise in his own conceit." He's fallen into the temptation of pride. He's conceited. He's thinking more highly of himself than he should. This is not saying that all rich people do that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's a temptation for those who have more than enough. That's a temptation to those who have been blessed with much. And then listen to what God says about the city of Sodom. You remember what happened to Sodom, right? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we tend to think, oh, it was because of their awful wickedness and their immorality and all of that terrible, terrible, sinful things that went on in Sodom. But did you know that Sodom was also a very wealthy city, blessed with so much material blessings, and they didn't know how to use it? But concerning Sodom, God says through the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, fullness of bread." They were wealthy. This was the iniquity. This was the sin. They were full of bread. And not that sin, not that wealth was their sin, but it led to the sin of loftiness, high-mindedness, and abundance of idleness. People didn't have to work hard. And an idle mind is the devil's workshop, right? Idleness was in her and her daughters. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor." Well, there was poor people in Sodom, but the wealthy were not taking care of them. They were looking down upon them. They were not meeting their needs. "And they were haughty, high-minded, and they committed abomination before me." Listen to this last phrase. "Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." God says, "I destroyed them. I saw fit to destroy them." That should be a warning to America. That should be a warning to America. Most of us Americans are much wealthier than we think we are. I've heard it said so many times in so many different ways. Basically, the essence of what is being said and what I've shared with you on occasion, that if we have more than one set of clothes to our name, and we have a roof over our head, and we have more than enough food on our tables, we are among the top one-third wealthiest people in this world. Now, we don't look at ourselves that way, most of us. Most of us would think, man, I need so much more. Most of us probably are a little more anxious. We're probably a little more worried about the future because, you know, am I going to have enough to pay my bills? Am I going to have enough to put food on my table? Am I going to have enough to make all those insurance payments? Oh, my goodness. Have you ever done your budget and looked at what you pay for insurance nowadays? They have insurance for insurance. It's terrible anyway, but we still are blessed. We still are wealthy in God's eyes, and we need to take heed. This is a warning. These are warnings to the wealthy, warnings to the rich, dangers to avoid. Do not become high-minded. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. The opposite of high-mindedness, what's the opposite? Humility. Humility. Be humble. Philippians 2:3, I think, Bill, you may have shared this verse this morning. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." I need to have my thoughts in the right place. I need to have the right attitude toward those who aren't as well off as I am. I need to be compassionate toward them. I need to love them in the Lord. I need to pray for them. And if God leads me, I need to help them with what God has blessed, with the things that God has used to bless me. The opposite of high-mindedness is being impartial. Impartial. Treating people with fairness. Treating others alike and equally. James talks about this in chapter 2, James 2, 1 through 4. Listen to these verses and jot these down so that you can look at them later. James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Don't respect the rich. Don't elevate them to a place where you're treating them better than anyone else. And the opposite, don't treat the poor less in less of a way than you would anyone else. Verse 2, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the radiant clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou over there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Do we judge one another evilly or in a wrong way? So the first danger to avoid: charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Just some thoughts to think about along that area. The second danger to avoid for those who are rich is to put your trust in uncertain riches. And again, I'm not saying that those who are rich automatically do this, but this is a big temptation to be like the rich young fool who said, "You know, I have plenty of goods stored up for myself for many years. I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, and I'm not going to worry about anything." A temptation for the wealthy is to base their hope, their confidence, their certainty on uncertain riches. A lot of verses here would apply. Let me just give you a few of them. Proverbs 11:28 gives us a warning: "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall." The idea is trusting. If you're trusting, your confidence is in your riches. I don't have to keep working. I don't have to, be concerned about spending my money. I can be liberal with it. I can waste it. I can throw it away on trinkets and toys and stuff that brings me pleasure. Or I can be careful. I can listen to God's word and say, I'm responsible to use this for His glory. And in everything, every penny I spend, even though I might have way more than enough, am I spending it in such a way that God would be pleased? This is important. If we really say we love God, these things are important. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. In Psalm chapter 54, verses 5 and 7, "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away," like he did Sodom, "and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living." You understand what that's saying, right? Why would God give such a strong warning to anyone? Well, it goes on. "Lo, this is the man that God hath made, that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." He made himself stronger or more significant in his own eyes. God said, "I will destroy thee forever." Sort of like what Jesus said to the rich young fool: "Today thy soul shall be required of thee." In Psalm chapter 62, verse 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. That's good advice. Very simple advice. Don't set your heart upon your riches. Don't sit around looking at your checkbook all day long and watching your investments. You have to be careful. You have to use wisdom. You have to, make sure that you invest wisely. But you don't let that become your God. You don't let that become the only thing you think about day in and day out. If riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Listen to Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. "Labor not to be rich." Wow. Strong advice. A command. Don't, we go to work. Why do we work? Well, we have to eat. We have to provide for our family. We have to take care of necessities. And sometimes God blesses us and gives us a lot more than we need to do those things, and we need to use that for His glory. But don't go to work just, don't make that your object, just to be rich, just to get more and more and more and more. That's not the object. Cease from thine own wisdom. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? You know, I have all these things that I want, and I don't have them, and so I'm gonna work hard to get them. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know, your riches. What did we say last week? People spend the first third of their lives learning how to make a living, the second third working their fingers to the bone, making a living, and the last third of their lives trying to hold on to that which they've gotten. We need to be careful how we're spending our time, the life that God has given us. Those who are not rich are more likely to turn to God in hope, trust in Him. God's going to supply my needs. God's going to take care of me. I put my hope in God. And then again, Jesus used the parable in Luke 12, 16 to 21 of the rich young fool to teach the foolishness of trusting in riches. Trusting in riches. Charge them that are rich not to trust in uncertain riches. Job has a very poetic way of putting things. Listen to what Job says in Job chapter 31. He says, "Then let mine arm fall off from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone, if I have made gold my hope." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? You know, if I'm living for wealth, if my whole life is consumed with getting more and more and more stuff, let my arm fall off. Let my arm be broken. Wow. If I have said to the fine gold, "Thou art my confidence." If I have rejoiced in my wealth, and my rejoicing was great, and because my hand hath gotten much. Goes back to the first statement, let my arm fall off, or let my arm be broken. Jesus said in Mark 10:24, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. So hard for them to not trust in riches. In his admonition, Timothy was to include the exhortation, trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That idea of trust is the idea of casting it all upon the Lord. I'm trusting God. Just like the same way we trust the Lord for our salvation. I know there's nothing I can do to get to heaven. I know that Jesus Christ has already done everything that's necessary. He died on the cross for my sins. His blood was shed as a payment for my sins to redeem me from the slave market of the slavery of sin. He rose again from the dead to give me hope of eternal life, to give me power of resurrection. Everything I need to get to heaven, Jesus has done. I can't trust in being a good person, being a church member, being baptized, giving money to the Lord's work. I can't trust any of that because none of that is what God requires. What God requires is that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that what He did for me is what's required for salvation. So charge them that are rich not to trust in riches, but to trust in the living God. The living God. If we go back to verse 13, you remember it is the living God who quickeneth all things. It's the living God who gives life. And whether it's physical life that we have and we walk this earth in physical life, or spiritual life, where we're born again by the Spirit of God and we have eternal life, we've been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, it comes from God. It does not come from us. It's not something we do. It's an act of God that we receive by faith in believing that God did this for us and accepting that gift that amazing gift of eternal life. It is the gift of God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's the gift of God to enjoy and rejoice in all that God gives you. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It is the gift of God to enjoy all that God gives you. Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, and with that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." This is the gift of God. We should be focused on not only the gift of food and clothing and shelter, but we should also be aware that the greatest gift that God has given us is the gift of eternal life. Also, going back to verse 12, "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called." Lay hold. Make sure, as Bill was talking about in Sunday school, make sure you have the assurance that your trust is in Jesus Christ. You may know that you have eternal life, that you may know. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The believer's joy. Some of the believers, older folks who are living on fixed income and just have such a sweet, sweet spirit about them, and they're just trusting in the Lord. They're literally living payday to payday, and you know, they've never had a lot in this life, and they just have a sweet spirit about them. Their joy is found in their obedience to the Lord. Our joy as believers is found in obedience to the Lord. And here it is. Jesus said, here's the thing to obey. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Two dangers to avoid. Charge them that are rich in this world. Number one, that they be not high-minded. Don't be lofty. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't become proud. Don't look down on the poor. Do not trust in uncertain riches. Put your trust in God. Put your confidence in God. Your riches can flee away tomorrow like an eagle taking wings, taking flight and flying off somewhere. Your riches could be gone tomorrow. Then what are you going to do? We need to trust in the living God today and every day of our lives. The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Next week, becoming high-minded, next week we want to look at the duty to fulfill. Four statements there: do good, be rich in good works, be ready to distribute, be willing to communicate. And then finally, in verse 19, the development to consider. We need to make sure that we lay a good foundation and treasure in heaven and take hold of eternal life indeed. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the wealth that you've given us. We probably, none of us here today would consider ourselves very wealthy. we would probably say, man, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Our world's in a mess. Money is shrinking. Everything is costing a lot more than it did last year and the year before that. The income doesn't seem to be increasing. So, Lord, I have to trust you. I have to believe that you're going to meet all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And why shouldn't we believe that? Our greatest need, the need of eternal life, the need of not perishing, the need of spending eternity with you forever, that's much more important than my daily bread. But if you provide for that, if you provide for the spiritual needs, we know that you're also going to provide for the material needs. So we thank you for that. May our confidence and our trust be in that, not in uncertain riches. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.